But after singing those songs, there should be no doubt in anybody's mind who we're here to worship. Appreciate those songs that you selected. You know, it's about Jesus. You probably heard of Dwight L. Moody. He was a very influential evangelist in the 1800s. And he spoke of another evangelist who had a big influence on him, big impact on him. This guy's name was Henry Morehouse. You may not have heard of him. But he was a young ex-gang leader and thief in England who met the Lord. He came to the Lord Jesus and was saved at the age of 16. And Moody met this guy when he was overseas visiting in Ireland. And Morehouse invited himself to come preach at Moody's church in Chicago. And sometime later, Moody was away on a trip, and Morehouse showed up in Chicago, and you know, Moody's elders and people in the church said, "Yeah, what should we do with this guy?" And Moody said, "Well, let him preach, and see how it goes. You know, if things go well, you know, let him preach again." So Morehouse preached about God's love in Christ. His text was John 3:16-18. And it went well. Went very well. Good. It was received. The next day, Morehouse preached again. And he preached from John 3:16-18. And then the next day, he preached from John 3:16-18. All week long from the same text. And when Moody got back, he was still preaching from that text about God's love. And, he believed that, these principles of God's love in Jesus Christ were deserving a very thorough treatment, you know, even if it meant preaching the same text night after night. And so when Moody returned, he himself was so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus that he says it changed him. It says it changed the way he approached the gospel, you know, with a very big emphasis on God's love. And Morehouse is known as the man who moved the world. And all this to say, I'm going to preach from Acts 2 and 3, which we've already covered, you know, because I think that these chapters, Peter's sermons, are about Jesus. They're about Christ, and very, very deserving of some deeper treatment. You know, there's more to this text than what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. I think I mentioned that last time, that was last week was part one. This is part two. But Peter's two sermons. The first one was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, was poured on the church, and Peter, inspired by the Spirit, gave this great sermon about Jesus. And then when Peter and John were there at the temple, and you know, there was a man who was lame. He couldn't walk all his life, 40 years old, never walked, and the Lord healed him. And Peter, again, talked to the people. He gave another sermon about Jesus. You know, there's a lot to be said about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. You know, sometimes it's just good to really look at the text and see what's there. You know, and if Morehouse can do it, I can do it. So bear with me. God's word is a deep well. It really is. And so, you know, last week we talked about the name of Jesus, and I felt I needed to stay with this text. Earlier this week, I found this paper in my Bible. Somebody gave this to me, and I've been carrying it around for a long time. Maybe it was somebody here. I don't remember who gave this to me, but it's a song, and it's a song by John Newton. You know who he is? He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Everybody knows that song, but he wrote a lot of hymns. And this one's called How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And I want to read the lyrics to this. These are four of the verses. I think the song really has about six or eight. It's a lot of verses, but how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield, my hiding place, my never failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I sing. This man, John Newton, loved the Lord Jesus. And, this song speaks about who Jesus is. Have we ever sung this? I kind of messed around on my guitar a little bit and learned this song after carrying it around in my Bible all this time. Yeah, we'll sing it Tuesday night. Come Tuesday night, we'll sing a new song here. It's called How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. It's in our hymnal. It's in our hymnal. Anyway, this song speaks about Jesus, who he is. And I want to focus on the second line of the last verse. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And the title of this sermon is Christ the Anointed One. The Anointed One. And so far in the first three chapters of Acts, we've seen the beginning of the church, how Christ has worked through the church by the Holy Spirit. You know, we've heard from the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Peter. That's a tongue twister there. I feel like I'm reading a Dr. Seuss book here or something. The Apostle Peter, who appealed to the Jewish people who knew the Old Testament scriptures. They've been around and observed what the Lord has done. The things that have happened, these miraculous things, you know, the Spirit coming down and people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. This man who walked after 40 years of never walking, you know. And Peter's been explaining what's going on. He's been appealing to the Old Testament scriptures to show that this Jesus who was crucified and who rose from the dead is the Messiah who was prophesied. You know, the Old Testament prophets talked about Jesus, the Messiah. And a key statement from Peter's first sermon in chapter 2, verse 36 says this: Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. So let's look at two words that carry a lot of meaning. I'm going to refer to the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures into Greek. This happened a couple hundred years before Christ. This was the Bible that, you know, the non-Hebrew speaking Christians would use in the first century. It was the Hebrew scriptures translated in the common Greek language, which is the dialect was called Koine. The Septuagint is also called the LXX. That's the Roman numeral for 70. And the tradition is that 70 Jewish scribes translated this. Anyway, the reason I bring this up is sometimes we can learn by how certain Greek words Greek words translated from the Hebrew are used in the LXX. If they're used also in the New Testament, it gives us some insight into how the Jewish people would have understood these words. The two words are very significant from that verse 36 that I read. Lord and Christ. God has made him Lord and Christ. It's Jesus who you crucified. This is a very bold claim for Peter to make. The Greek word for Lord, kurios, is the word that was translated from Hebrew in the LXX to the from the word Yahweh, you know, the name of God. Remember Moses in front of the burning bush. You know, he said, Who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? He said, I am who I am. That's that name, Yahweh. Very revered word to the Hebrews. Well, guess what? In the New Testament, that word kurios is used for Jesus. You know, when Thomas put his hand in Jesus' side and said, my Lord and my God, he was acknowledging that the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. He was using the name of God, making it very clear that Jesus was God. And this is the same word that Peter's using here. God has made him both Lord, kurios, and Christ. The second word that Peter used for Jesus is Christ. What does that word mean? You know, it's not Jesus' last name. You know, Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek is Christos. Christos. And this is the word that is translated in the LXX from the Hebrew language to Greek as the word Christos. Messiah was the word that was translated. So Peter's saying he's Yahweh and he's the Messiah. To the Old Testament saints, the Messiah would be the one who fulfilled God's promise, the expected deliverer, the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. That's what the word Messiah means, is the anointed one. And that's the title of this sermon. And I'm going to be quoting a lot of scripture today. You know, feel free not to turn to the passages unless you want to. You're going to be moving your fingers pretty fast if you try to keep up with me. The references are in the bulletin, in the page of notes there. You can go back later and look these up. But the word Christ, Jesus is the Christ. And he fulfills three major roles, three offices, which in the Old Testament were people who were anointed. That's the significance of this word. You know, Jesus identifies himself as the anointed one. In Luke 4, he reads from the prophet Isaiah. He reads from the scroll that's been given to him, and he reads this out loud to the people in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He's talking about himself. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. It said the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, that's me that the prophet Isaiah was talking about, the anointed one, the one who's been anointed by the Spirit of God. So in the Old Testament, people in each of three offices, three roles, were anointed. Prophet, priests, and kings. And oh, by the way, that's what we sang about here. We had a song about the kingship of Jesus. We had a song about the priesthood of Jesus. You read from Hebrews about we have this great high priest. We'll get to that. That's in this sermon too. Perfect selection of songs and verses. You know, people, prophets were anointed, priests and kings to signify authorization from God, approval from God. You know, they were anointed with oil. Oil was poured on their head. That's what anointing was, to signify that God had commissioned them for some work, some particular work. Well, let's look at each of these from Peter's sermon. We can derive from what he says about Jesus these three things. First of all, Jesus as prophet. Jesus as prophet. You know, when we think about Old Testament prophets, what do we normally think of? We think of the major and the minor prophets. Yeah, it's that big section in the middle of the Bible. Yeah, we've got Isaiah, Jeremiah. They were called major prophets, and we had a bunch of minor prophets. They're not minor because they're less important. They're just minor because they're shorter books. You know, Habakkuk, Malachi, Micah, Jonah, Hosea, several others. And then we've got a couple other very, very prominent prophets in the books of history, Elijah and Elisha. These are the people that we normally think about as being the prophets in the Old Testament. But guess what? You know who the earliest person was in the Bible who is called a prophet? Abraham. Yeah. When Abraham told King Abimelech that his wife Sarah was his sister because he didn't want Abimelech to kill him to take his wife. And then so Abimelech did take Sarah, but God appeared to him in a dream and he said to Abimelech, God said this, he said, return the man's wife for he is a prophet so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But it was actually Moses who's the first major prophet. You know, Moses is very prominent in the Old Testament. His prophecy was, you know, both in his life, you know, his person and also his words. You know, Moses really set the standard by which all future prophets would be measured. And Peter talks about Moses when he refers in chapter 3 to Jesus as being a better prophet, one that Moses talked about. You know, Jesus was considered, he was perceived by people during his life when he was on earth as a prophet. Many references to this, many places in the Gospels. Remember the woman at the well. Jesus told her, you know, you've had several husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. That's John 4:19. In Luke 7:16, when Jesus raised the widow's dead son, it said, fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. And God has visited his people. In John, after Jesus healed the blind man, the Pharisees challenged the man who had been healed. They asked him, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. That's John 9:17. So he was considered a prophet by many. Jesus himself considered himself to be a prophet. Remember when the people in his hometown rejected him, what did he say? He said, a prophet is not honored. You know, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. That's Mark 6:4. So what is a prophet? Kind of begs a question. What exactly is a prophet? You know, when we think of prophecy, we might focus on one particular aspect, and that's, you know, foretelling the future, what things are going to happen in the future. This is the one people get pretty excited about. You know, this is foretelling. There's lots of it. Much of the Bible has prophecy, which is foretelling the future. You know, there's a good instance of that right here in Acts 3, where Moses is talking about, you know, another prophet will come like him. Remember, Isaiah prophesied that a man named Cyrus, a king named Cyrus, would come. This was, you know, a couple centuries before Cyrus was even born. You know, much of the foretelling was in the form of warnings to God's people. You know, Jeremiah is full of this type of prophecy, you know, saying, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to be taken away. You're going to be taken captive and taken away from Israel, and you know you're all this bad stuff is going to happen. You need to repent of your sinful ways. You know, much of the prophecy in the New Testament, much of Jesus' prophecy, is about the future. Paul in Thessalonians foretells things that are going to happen in the future. The book of Revelation, of course. But there's another aspect of prophecy which you might not think about as much as being prophecy. It's foretelling. We have foretelling, which is foretelling the future. Foretelling is speaking for God, you know, speaking on behalf of God. Really, all prophecy is really that. Foretelling, a lot of times we'll say, you know, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. This is what he says. You know, this is what God wants you to know. So the prophets, a lot of the prophecy was, you know, God revealing himself through the prophets, using the prophets so that people would know about him and know him. Well, here's a definition of prophet. A prophet is a person inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose. A person inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose. So, you know, in other words, a prophet is a person who speaks on behalf of God. Peter quotes Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19 here, you know, where Moses is foretelling the Christ, the ultimate prophet, the incomparable prophet. He says in verse 23, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people, and all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and all who came after him also proclaimed these days. This is from Deuteronomy. Let me read the whole passage there. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among, this is Moses speaking, prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. He's talking about the Messiah here. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. He's talking about Jesus. So, you know, God told Moses, I'm going to send this prophet. You need to listen to him. You need to listen to him. He's the ultimate prophet. And in the New Testament, God says the same thing later on. You know where that's at? It's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus went up with Peter and James and John to the mountain, and you know, it says that Jesus was radiant, and he appeared with him Moses and Elijah. You know, these are the two of the great prophets from the Old Testament, and you know, there was a voice that came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him." The same thing that he told Moses, people need to listen to him. God is saying to them, listen to him. The gospel, according to John, Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd whose sheep know his voice. And after he said these things, it says in John 10, 19 through 20, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Why listen to him? That's a good question, actually. Why should we listen to Jesus? In their unbelief, they They did not receive Jesus. They did not recognize him as being the chosen one. They did not see him as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. But still they asked this great question, why listen to him? In the book of Acts then, in chapter 2, verse 22, this is what Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then in chapter 3, he said, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. These are good credentials here. He's the incomparable, you know, without comparison. Nobody can measure up to this prophet. He's the ultimate prophet. Listen to him. These things we're talking about, they really dovetail well with our study in Hebrews on Thursdays, where the writer is talking about Christ. The book of Hebrews, you may recall, starts out in chapter 1 talking exactly about this. It said, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If you want to see God, look at Christ. If you want to know God, know Christ. If you want to hear God, listen to Christ. We need a prophet. Why? Because we need to know God. We need to know what God has to say to us. You know, we need Jesus as prophet. So through Jesus, the incomparable prophet, God reveals himself to us. The next office of anointing is priest. You know, Jesus is the great high priest. What does a priest do in the Old Testament? He intercedes on behalf of the people. A priest goes to God on behalf of the people to seek his forgiveness. One of the priests was designated as the high priest. And this high priest played a key role at interceding between God and his people, you know, acting as the people's representative before God. What did the priest do? He offered sacrifices. He offered gifts on behalf of the people to reconcile them to God. You know, it was the high priest who once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement, a sacrificial atonement, offering, you know, sacrifice on behalf of the people for their sins. Well, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus is called the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. That's probably a word you don't hear too often, propitiation. It just means, you know, a satisfaction, a substitutionary atonement. Satisfies God. God sees the sacrifice that Jesus made, and he says, I'm satisfied. He goes on in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 to say, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach or draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That is amazing. The Christ, the anointed one, is the ultimate priest, the ultimate intercessor between us and God. Peter says in chapter 2, 33, that first sermon, that Jesus had been exalted at the right hand of God. That's significant. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans 8, 34. I told you there was going to be a lot of scripture here. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Great high priest, the incomparable. You know, the priests of the Old Testament offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. So did Jesus. In fact, he gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice for us. As John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus approaching, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the incomparable prophet speaking on behalf of God, priest interceding for us, bringing reconciliation. And third, he's king. This is the third office, which was anointed. A person who became king was anointed. And Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. In chapter 2, Peter quotes from David, who he calls a prophet, by the way. And he says, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. And Peter's talking about Christ in kingly terms, a throne. Peter speaks in verse 32 that this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Peter's referring to Christ's glory and power. You know, these things can only be spoken of the ultimate king, the King of Kings, without comparison. You know, in the Old Testament, kings were many places in the Old Testament, kings are referred to as shepherds of the people. You know, God put kings in place to rule and to lead and guide the people. Well, to guide them in righteousness. You know, when we look at human rulers, whether they're kings or presidents or whatever we want to call them, you know, we largely see the sinfulness of man magnified in their unrighteousness and corruption. You know, God puts them in place to rule over us. But, you know, even the best of them are sinful human beings. You know, what does Isaiah say about the human heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, there's not going to be a king ever, never was, who can be like King Jesus. Let's look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 146, starting with verse 3. He says, don't put your trust in princes, in a son of man whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. O God, O Zion, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. You know, when we read that, we kind of hear the same words that we heard Isaiah say when he was talking about this anointed one, this Christ who would come. That's a description of the anointed one, the anointed king, the king of kings. You know, Jesus is the only man who can truly be a righteous, godly ruler. Only his motives are pure. Only his love is boundless. We need a king. We need a king. We need King Jesus because we are rebellious. And we need to be ruled and reigned over. So Jesus is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's, as such, he's prophet, he's priest, he's king. In each of these offices or roles, he is beyond compare. You know, of all the prophets, priests and kings, you know, they were just mere shadows of the Christ who was to come, who did come. Jesus Christ. So we need him. We need him. You know, he's we need a prophet because we need to hear from God. We need a prophet because we need to know God. And Jesus, or God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. We need to listen to him. We need a priest because we need atonement. We're sinful people. We need to be reconciled with God. You know, God desires to deal with our sins. We need our sins to be forgiven. Jesus makes this possible. You know, he intercedes on our behalf. And we need a king because we need a good ruler. You know, we need a righteous shepherd who's going to lead us and guide us, you know, lead us to the still waters and to the green grass. You know, he's the only one who is truly righteous. He cares for us like no ruler can. No human ruler can, you know. And all these things come together in the anointed one, Jesus Christ. God incarnate. You know, Jesus is God made flesh. As Peter said, God made him both Lord and Christ. There's salvation in no other name, in no other person. And he came to die for us on our behalf. That's what he came to do. He came to defeat death. He came to show us that as sinful as we are, he's the only one who can take care of that and bring reconciliation. It says that, you know, in Christ, on the cross, God was reconciling himself with man. So, you know, Peter says in these sermons to repent. You know, repent, turn from your old ways, turn to him, believe in him. As Peter said in chapter 2, quoting from the prophet Joel, you know, there comes a great and magnificent day. It will come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, it's that simple. It's that simple. I knew a guy in Longview, Texas, who was telling me about his brother who just could not come to faith in Christ because he felt it was too simple. So all I have to do is believe, Yeah. Yeah. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, that's putting your faith in him, receiving him as your savior, surrendering your life to him. You know, repentance is a change. It's a change of mind. Let's pray. Lord God, we need you. We need to hear from you. We need to know you. We need a savior. We need reconciliation. We need a ruler. We need a shepherd, Lord. And thank you that you are all of that, Jesus. Lord Jesus, all that is in you. Prophet, priest, and king. There is no other like you. None other. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. It is in your name that we have salvation. It's in your name that we can come to God. It's in your name that we have healing from sin. And it's in your name that we can pray and come before the throne with confidence. It's in that name we pray. Amen.
Our helpers will come up and join us. We are going to